Continuing our thoughts out of 1 John chapter 1. So I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 through 4. And center our thoughts on verse 4. And then reach out into other portions from there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Two things that John was writing to them about, from at least these portions of Scripture that we've just read. First of all, to be a witness of what they had seen and heard and had been revealed unto them. Secondly, that those to whom John was writing, that they might have fellowship with him and those of kindred mind and spirit. And also, he was writing to them that their joy might be full. I think we need to remind ourselves of the word may, that our joy may be full. There's a misconception today that if you are saved, you will receive full joy. Salvation does not guarantee full joy, in particular in the coming millennial reign of Christ. And there will be joy after the millennium, in the sense that the former things will be forgotten, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. But full joy is not guaranteed. I don't know whether you have been watching the news of late, but they've had the floods in Texas on the news a lot. And I don't know the name of the town, but I remember the lady that was talking about her home. She said, "This is our living room, and that is our den." And she says, "All that we have spent 36 years putting all that we have in this home, and it is totally gone." And she took her arm over her face and just broke down and wept. Can you imagine not being able to determine between a 2x4 and a bar of gold, and thinking that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that all you have is 2x4s and hay and stubble, thinking it's gold. And watching not what 36 years has accumulated, but maybe 70 years or 80 years have accumulated, and it goes up in smoke. What would you do? You might be just like that lady down in Texas. She and her husband lost everything that they had accumulated over 36 years, and she broke down and wept. There will be tears in heaven. There will be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. And John is writing this epistle that your joy may be full. Not that your joy may fail, but that your joy may be full. And this is the reason why I'm turning our thoughts to this morning. Because I desire to have full joy. I desire to hear my Savior, my Master, to commend me on being a good and faithful servant and entering into the joy of the Lord. It doesn't make any difference what you've accomplished. It's whether or not you have been faithful and you have been good. you have behaved yourself. And let me say this also. It doesn't make any difference when you start. Just remember the fella that was hired to work in the master's vineyard. He only worked for 1 hour. And he got the same pay that the servants who worked all day long got. So it doesn't make any difference when you start. I know some of you have started late in life. But that's not a penalty or a hindrance to the potential that God has for you. Just want to, you know, give you that thought. In John 15:11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We can have joy today as well. There are times when we don't have joy in the Lord. And so therefore, as James said, count it all joy. You have to pretend, if you please, that there is joy in the circumstances that we have. Though the testing of our faith may be grievous, we still have to count it all joy. And the Lord said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. He wants us to have strength. And it's the joy of the Lord that provides strength. It's the broken heart. It's the heart that is saddened. Music sometimes can't change it. You know, in other words, Proverbs says that music can't change that. But that's when we count it all joy. And it saps us of our strength. That's the main thing that I wanted to give to you out of that. But in John 15:3 it says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." If our joy is going to be full, we need to be clean vessels. The word of God is important to us. It provides cleaning. There are people today that say, "Oh, I can't retain the Word of God. It's hard for me to understand." And I can appreciate that. But let me say this. If you pour water into a basket, you can't take home much water, right? It just runs through the basket. Well, let me tell you this. You pour enough water in a basket, you're going to have a what? A clean basket. Not much water, but it will be clean. And so therefore, it is important for us to be in the Word, whether we get anything out of it or not. Paul told Timothy to read the Word. Give attendance to reading. You know what that says? It's God's will for us to be literate, not illiterate. There's no premium in illiteracy. You can't do what God wants you to do if you're illiterate. It's important to be able to read. And we need to read the Word. Verse 5 in John 15. He says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Well, we know that in verse 8 it says that the Father is glorified if we bear much fruit, so shall we be his disciples. Fruit bearing will provide us with full joy. But you cannot bear fruit unless there is the abiding. What is abiding? It's having fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's part of abiding. It's having fellowship with them. But for us to have full joy, we need to appreciate the fact that without the Lord, you and I can do absolutely nothing. His breath is held in our hands. Our life is held in His hands. His purposes and plans for you and for me will be accomplished. And we need to believe that trusting Him is the best thing to do with our lives. And we need to know that we can't do anything apart from Him. if we expect our joy to be full. And so therefore we need Him. And we need to abide in Him. In John 15 and verse 8 it says, "And so shall you be my disciples. So shall you be my followers." We need to be abiding with Him, and we need to be following Him, and we need to be learning His truths. In verse 10 of John 15 it says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." We need to be obedient. If we expect to have full joy, we need to be obedient. Obedient to what? We need to be obedient to His Word. In John 16, in verse 24, it says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Oh, great! I'm going to ask for a new car, so my joy can be full. Or, I'm going to pray the Lord let me win the lottery. You know, when it says here, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full." You know what we need to be asking for? The things that will provide us with full joy. Like fruit bearing. Obedience. The Word of God in our lives. Abiding in Him. Fellowship with Him. Cleansing. Putting our trust in Him. These are the things that we need to be asking that our joy may be full. Not for things that are temporary, but things that are eternal. And so therefore, we need to be asking in His name. Now what does it mean to be asking in His name? Oh, that's like saying, "In Jesus' name." Let me tell you, it's more than saying it's in Jesus' name. Some people think, says, "Oh, we're going to get a new Bible. We're all going to, you know, the Sunday school." This little kid said in his, said, "We all prayed for a new bicycle for Christmas, and we prayed in Jesus' name." And so the pastor said, "Oh, is the Sunday school teacher going to, you know, give you all a new bicycle?" Well, he thought he was going to get it because he prayed in Jesus' name. Let me tell you, in John 16:23, it says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you," or he will give it you. But all of this is bound up in John 14:13. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You ask for things that don't glorify the Father and the Son, you may not get them. In fact, you really don't want them. You may be asking for quail, and you sure don't want to eat quail twice. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Except they couldn't swallow it the second time. So we need to know that praying in Jesus' name means that we're asking for things that will glorify the Father and the Son. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write them with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full." Here John is writing to the elect lady, to the church in her home probably. He says, "I want to come and speak to you face to face, that your joy may be full." Well, what is in the context of what he was starting to write about? Well, in verse 8 of 2 John, he says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Let me tell you, if you receive a full reward, you're going to have full joy. If you lose those things that you have sought and been faithful to the Lord for, and you see them being taken away from you. Remember, we're going to be looking at that in a little bit. But remember the servant who had a talent, and he buried his talent, and the Lord took his talent away from him. Because part of the reward was being able to have the talents given back to him. In other words, not only did they rule over many cities or to rule and reign over the property of the master of these servants, they also got to keep the talents. And the fellow that was faithful and gained 10 talents, he got an extra talent. And this other guy, this other servant, was broke. He didn't even have the talent that he thought he was saving. It was taken from him and given to a faithful servant. So look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Secondly, in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, or actually esteemeth not God. Let me tell you this, it doesn't make sense for me to have God. That doesn't make sense. I don't have Him in my back pocket. I don't have Him in my front pocket. But if you translate the word hath, and it is permissible to do this, translate it esteem God. You highly esteem God, you're going to do some things that God wants you to do. Okay? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he esteemeth both the Father and the Son. And that's who we want to have fellowship with. For us to have full joy, we need to continue in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ has to do with ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not the plan of salvation. The doctrine of Christ is more than the simple plan of salvation. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, Jesus is the author and the finisher of the means whereby we can please God. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you know that Jesus Christ has the same joy before Him, or when He was here on the earth, He had the same joy that was before Him that we have today. And you know what? He paid the price necessary to get it. And if you don't pay the price, you will experience the shame of not hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You will experience the shame of having that which you cherish ripped away from you and given to a faithful brother. Jesus paid the price. He endured the cross. I don't think this is necessarily the cross on Calvary. The cross on Calvary only lasted, what? 3 days. I think it had to do with being obedient to the Father. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 5. That's the cross that Jesus bore. Well, actually, even the cross, He didn't even carry the cross all the way to Golgotha. I just happened to think about that. He didn't bear that cross very far. They got somebody to help Him. But anyway, let's go on. Revelation, and let me just say this. And He is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ was an overcomer. He was an overcomer. In Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus Christ was an overcomer. He did what his Father wanted him to do. He did those things that were pleasing to his heavenly Father. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And he did it. He was faithful. He was an overcomer. And that, let me tell you this, just getting saved does not make you an overcomer. You can flop and fail miserably. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh." And notice that this word "overcometh" is in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing. It's not something that happens as an event. Overcoming is something you do every day, not once. "Overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." A lot of people point to these verses and say, "Oh, we're saved by faith, therefore I'm an overcomer." Let me tell you, you're not saved by the noun, you're saved by the verb "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." You can't make shipwreck of that "believe," but you can make shipwreck of the faith and stop being an overcomer and to be overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's continue. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth?" This is also in the present tense. Continually believing who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. And who is the Son of God? The Son of God is one who is an overcomer and who will rule and reign in the heavens. We one day can become sons of God at the judgment seat of Christ, and what will we do? We will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A son is one who rules and reigns. So, who is he that overcometh? It is he who pleases the Father. And he who continually believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, we have the commendation of the faithful servant, where the Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Notice, he has done well, he has been good, he has been faithful, and he's been faithful over few things. It's the missionary who has served in Turkey. This is one of the illustrations that Erwin Lutzer used. He says the missionary who served in Turkey and has not one convert to his credit will hear an accommodation from the Lord, "Well done." It's not how many or how much, it's whether you have been faithful. And that's what this is all about. Faithfulness on the part. In Luke chapter 19, we have the contrary. We have another parallel passage about the pounds. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much he gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, to him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The key that I wanted you to get out of this passage of Scripture is you have been faithful in a very little. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. You don't have to be a Louis Palau. All you have to be is faithful, whoever you are, over the little that God has given you. And you can rule over 10 cities. And let me tell you this, to rule over 10 cities is to receive full joy. That's full joy. Is to be co-heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Now the loss of joy in Matthew 25, verses 25 through 26, is a servant who was fearful. "I was afraid. And because I was afraid, I ran and hid. I quit. I threw in the towel. I was chicken." I could not have confidence in you that if I were to lose my pound or my talent, that you would make it grow. That's just like the farmer taking a grain of wheat and sticking it in his pocket because he's afraid he might lose it. What kind of crop do you think a farmer would get if he put all of his seed crop in a storage bin? Nothing. The mice would eat it, and it would just simply be ruined. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. You've got to be willing to let whatever you have die so that God can make it live and produce the fruits thereof. Verse 26, His Lord said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strong. Can you imagine the shame that you would experience if the Lord Jesus Christ would look you in the eye and say, You wicked and slothful servant? That would be devastating, wouldn't it? Your Savior telling you that you have been wicked and slothful. Why? Because you were afraid to trust me. In verse 30, it says, Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just like that lady in Texas. I didn't hear her teeth gnashing, but I'm sure she gritted it a time or two and cried. Lost it all. In Luke 17:10, it tells us what a wicked and slothful servant does. So likewise, ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You know what that means? That means that you have done just what it takes to get by. That's what it means. When you've done that which is your duty to do, you're just trying to get by. Oh, I can graduate with C's or D's from school. That doesn't honor God. God wants us to do more than is required. We need to do that which is our duty to do, but we also need to live by faith too. We need to be just, and that's what a man does or is when he does that which is his duty to do, but God wants us also to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, the just who doesn't live by faith will be ashamed. He is a wicked and slothful servant. Now, I put in this example of the nation of Israel from the Old Testament. This is a real neat example. Let me just say this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for your sins, and not only for your sins, but the sins of the whole world. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be forgiven. Because any unconfessed sin will need to be confessed. And here we find in Ezekiel 36, where God is taking the nation of Israel and cleansing the nation of Israel and giving them a new heart and a new spirit. Let me just read verses, selected verses in Ezekiel 36. First of all, verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I put that in there to let you know it's talking about the nation of Israel and at the end times. The gathering of the nation of Israel. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. This will take place, I believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's continue. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I always think of a stony heart as a heart that's not alive. You know, it's like a stone idol or stone god. Can't see. A stone heart can't feel. It can't respond. And God gives us a heart that we can respond to Him or the nation of Israel. But in verse 31 of Ezekiel 36, He says, "Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." He cleaned them. He gave them a new heart and a new spirit, but He did not give them a new mind. The thoughts are still in place. That's the reason the Lord says, "Then you will remember." This is what takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. You will remember the wasted time. You will remember choosing a 2x4 when you thought it was a brick of gold. And you will loathe yourselves. In Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and there neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The memory banks are wiped clean. No more remembering. No more thoughts about a wasted, frivolous, unfaithful, wicked, slothful Christian life. And of course, this takes place after there's a new heaven and a new earth. That's 1,000 years after the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing of Him." It takes hard work. It costs you. It costs me to be faithful, to be steadfast, to be unmovable. And we are that for one reason, that we may be found pleasing to Him. We want to please Him. That should be our heart's desire. If we have a stone heart, we have no interest in pleasing the Lord. We need a heart of flesh. Why? Verse 10. For. The word "for" connects us with the previous verse. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Why do we want to be found pleasing to him? We're going to receive for what we have done. Not just the good, but we're also going to receive for the slothfulness on our part. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore," the word "therefore" also connects it with verse 10, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," or the fear of the Lord. See, a lot of people say, "Oh, he's not talking to the saved in verse 11. He's talking to the lost." That's not true. That's the reason why the conjunction "therefore" ties us back to the "we" in verse 10. We shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The fear of the Lord should persuade us to do what? To do whatever is required by the Lord. We need to labor to be found well-pleasing to Him. That is what the fear of the Lord should do for us. I close with this. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, Paul helps us to focus on the joy of the Lord. "But none of these things move me." Well, what things is he talking about? The things that he is talking about that don't move him is the fact that he's going to be bound in Jerusalem and carried about wherever he doesn't want to go. In other words, there's going to be trouble in Jerusalem. But he says, "None of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself." In other words, I have died to self. I have taken that grain of corn and I have put it in the ground. And whatever the Lord will produce, because I have been willing to die, I will be found a fruitful child of God who will enter into the joy of the Lord. Because he goes on and say, I count not my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul wanted to finish his course that he might enter into the joy of the Lord. And also the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. May the Lord help us to be that focused that nothing will distract us from entering into the joy of the Lord and hearing the commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want for me. And let me tell you, that's what I want for you. And that's the reason why we preach the way we preach in this place, or teach in the way we teach in this place. Because I desire to see what is my joy or crown of rejoicing? Even ye in the presence of the Lord when He comes, and not ashamed from before Him. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it speaks to our hearts. It encourages us to be faithful. It encourages us to be good. It encourages us to be obedient. It encourages us to be fruitful. Lord, may we not discourage ourselves in these areas that will qualify us to stand and hear the commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. These things we ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it might glorify You, Father, in the Son. Amen.